I'll leave you behind. I don't need you there. See, Jim, you said that, didn't you? Jim was commenting on how many wires I have. Okay. Thanks, Jim. Well, good morning. I need to take a drink here if I can. I think it's good as we begin this morning just to remind you, as I remind myself, it is the will of God to take the Word of God through the Spirit of God to make the people of God more like the Son of God. I didn't come up with that, but I like it. And that's really what we're here for. As the Bible says, we have not gathered to tickle your ears, to tell you what you want to hear, but for God to show us what we need to hear through His Word. And that's what we'd like to do this morning. So today we begin. And when I say we, I know I always include you because you don't always get a whole lot of say into what we're doing here, but I like to include you. Today we begin our verse-by-verse journey through the New Testament book of 1 Peter. And I would encourage you to place something in your Bible right now. If you bring your Bible on a regular basis, put something in your Bible right now, a piece of paper, or maybe you have a bookmark, because we're going to be coming here for several weeks. And so if that frustrates you that you can't find it as quickly as you'd like, now's the time to put something in there and leave it in there because we'll be coming back. I would also challenge you in a positive way to think about reading ahead, so to speak. 1 Peter has about 105 verses. It's pretty short. So you don't have to read 1 Peter every single day, but maybe in preparation for each week, you might want to kind of read maybe the first chapter over the next several weeks as we'll be going through the first chapter. But kind of reading ahead, you're allowed to read ahead. We have given you the notes ahead of time. It's not cheating. So you can read ahead and kind of get ready for that. And when you decide to start a sermon series like we are this morning in 1 Peter, it's worth asking, it's a legitimate question to ask, why 1 Peter? I mean, there are 65 other books in the Bible, why 1 Peter? Pastor Dave, why didn't you start with Leviticus? Okay, or maybe Ezekiel, or Jude, or come on, are you a chicken, why don't you try Revelation? Well, maybe some other time, not right now, I have chosen 1 Peter. And I've chosen 1 Peter because I really sensed that God was prompting me to venture into this book with us as a church because of its overall theme and its relevance for us, not only as a church, but also as believers, and how we are to interact with our culture and where we find ourselves living right now. So that's why I have chosen 1 Peter. And I will unfold this theme of our culture and living in our culture more in our message today and as we move through. But for right now, let me just make this statement to you. 1 Peter reminds us, and I put it as the title in your insert, we are strangers in a strange land. We are strangers in a strange land. And I want to remind you now, and I'll probably do it later on, we have to be careful. We are strangers in a strange land. We are strangers, but we're not meant to be strange. I've been a pastor long enough. We are meant to be strangers in a strange land, but not strange. Strange can be creepy. Christians are not supposed to be creepy. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Now, some of you are like, I'm going to ask somebody about that when I get in the car. We sometimes are known for being strange for the wrong reasons. I don't want that. That's not what 1 Peter's talking about. It's about being strangers in a strange land. I have had people over the years, for some reason, say to me, Pastor Jay, I don't get it. You seem like you're a normal person. What, was I not supposed to be one? Pastor Jay, you seem to have some joy in your life and enjoy being a Christian. Is everything okay? Yes. What has been your experience? Strange. So, we are not called to be strange. We are called to be strangers in a strange land. So, 1 Peter, find it in your Bibles if you haven't already. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 850. We're going to be looking at the opening words of this particular book of the Bible, 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. It's 850 in the Pew Bible. And then turn there in your own Bible. Note it there. I would encourage you, if you like to write in your Bible, feel free to make notes in the margin, one or two words or phrases that you think will be helpful as you come back to this book, but you can do that. If you're going to use the Pew Bible to do that, to write notes in, that's fine. No, that's fine. Just take it home with you and make it your Bible. Because we don't necessarily need Pew Bibles with commentary notes. Or that, of course, that would be interesting if we ever came back to 1 Peter. Somebody had a little picture drawn in. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, you with me? Everybody with me? Or at least pretending that you're with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So before I spend some time unpacking what I consider to be the rich theology of these first two verses, I want to cover some basic background information, because background information, as you begin to study a book of the Bible, is very important. And here's why I would say it is. It's important because it helps us to understand the full context of the book of the Bible, but we also do this in life. If you get an email and you think it's kind of important, one of the first things that you'll do is you'll probably notice who the email is from. You want to figure out if it's from a person you know or if it's scam. And if it's from a person you know, you kind of maybe read the subject line and you want to know what's it about. And then some of you, if you really want to pay attention, it's not just about who it's from and what's it all about. You also want to know when they sent it. Or if somebody texts you, you want to know, when did they text me? What time was it? Did I not get back to them in the right time? So time is important. Who sends it to you? What they say? And then you also do this. When you read an email or a text from somebody that you know, you also think in your mind often, how will I respond? You think, what am I supposed to do with this? Am I supposed to respond to this? Is this one of those ones where you're not supposed to respond, or am I supposed to respond? And so you process all that, and it's all only important to you if you know the background. Because if it's junk, if it's spam, you just throw it out. So I'm here to tell you, 1 Peter is not spam. It's good stuff. And so we need to know who wrote it, who was he writing to back in the first century, why did he write it, and is there any kind of response that's necessary? And I think that's why it's important to begin to spend just a little time at the beginning talking about the background of 1 Peter. So first of all, the author. Just some quick comments here. You can fill them in as we go. First of all, the author is Simon, who was renamed Cephas, which is Aramaic. We know him as Peter / the Rock by Jesus. So Simon was his original name. He was renamed Cephas, Peter / Rock by Jesus. He's the original and true and best rock out there. If those of you having some rock references in your mind, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry about it, okay? So Simon is the one who wrote it. He's also a disciple or apostle of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle. If you read the Gospels, you'll see on several occasions where Jesus would get away with just a few of his disciples. It would be Peter, James, and John. He was part of that inner circle. If you know anything about Peter's life, he was not only a disciple and apostle, part of the inner circle, but he was also kind of impetuous, spoke his mind, raised his hand first, was usually the first to give comments, have questions. And also, this is important. The author of 1 Peter is Peter, who was a key leader in the early church, but he was not the first pope. I put that on purpose. He was not the first pope. For those who maybe are coming from a different tradition, that is not biblically sound to teach that. The whole idea of the papacy is not biblically sound. But Peter was not the first pope. It's not what Jesus meant when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. So just keep that in mind. So here's the author. He has some influence. He has some credentials here as he's writing. So he has some credentials as he's writing to us as well. Because this is a guy who spent time with Jesus. So what he has to say is important. So not only the author, but what about the readers? Who is he writing to? Well, he was writing to Christians living in Roman provinces who were facing location and spiritual challenges. This helps us to understand the book because in verse 1, it lists all these different Roman provinces, like Galatia and Pontus and Cappadocia. And I know you don't really care about those, but it mattered to them back then. And these were Roman-controlled provinces. And the reason why it's important for background is Peter is writing to a group of Christians who have been displaced, a lot of them, from the Jerusalem area. And they're also facing spiritual challenges. So it's not just the spiritual culture that they're living, that battle, but it's also they're facing some location challenges. So as he's writing to them, and he's talking about them being strangers in a strange land, it's not only spiritual, but it's also location challenges that they're dealing with. Kind of like if you were forced to move to another part of the country that you were not familiar with, that you didn't necessarily want to be in, but God had called you there, and you're there, and you're facing location and spiritual challenges, not just one or the other. These readers are identified in verse 1 as being exiles. Exiles. And when I think of the word exile, and maybe some of you do, I go all the way back to the Old Testament. And typically when Israel was exiled, it was because they got in trouble. You know what I'm saying? They'd get in trouble, God would exile them. This is not what it's talking about here. They are not exiles because of punishment. They are exiles because that God wanted to see them persevere. So that it's not because of punishment, but for perseverance. God decided, I'm going to move you from here to here. You're going to face some location and spiritual challenges. It's not because you've done something wrong, but because I want to see something great happen in your life. And I was thinking, how does that relate to us today? It does, folks, because some of you in this room, and it's not a bad thing, it's just the way it is. Some of you may think that you live in New York State and God is punishing you. Of all the places you could live, God's like, no, I will punish you. Please don't send me to New York. But you're here. And you're not here because God is punishing you. He's here, you are here, and I am here in New York State right now for this moment to persevere in our faith and make an impact for Jesus Christ. Until he moves you up there or out there, this is why you're here. Oh, I must have done something wrong. No, because there is no perfect place to live. Well, there is one, but you're not there yet. So they were not exiled because of punishment, but because God wanted to see perseverance in their lives. I would put it to you this way. We could also call the readers of 1 Peter sojourners. That's a great word. It means temporary residence. Do you know you have temporary residence in this world? Did you know that? This is not where you belong. I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong, as we sang in the song. We're temporary residents. Now, we're here. And we're gonna do our best for God while we're here, but we're just temporary. We're sojourners. So Peter is writing to these Christians living in Roman provinces. The date is important. It was written mid-60s AD, towards the end of Peter's life, and it was a time of increased persecution of Christians. Pastor Jay, why are you giving us the date for this book? Because I thought you would want to know. Maybe I was wrong, but I'm telling you anyways. Mid-60s means it was only about 30 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And 30 years in that time frame, first century, for recording facts and telling stories was nothing. That was very common to be able to do that and actually have this written down. Also, it's important for you to understand is Peter's reading from writing from the perspective of, I don't have much time left. And he knows they're going to face increasing persecution. That's why he's writing the letter. So it's important to know the date and the setting. And then the genre, one of my favorite words, genre, which means style. It is an epistle. This is what 1 Peter is. And you say, why should I know this? Because if you're a student of the Bible, you should know the different genres of the Bible. Really? Yes. What are some other genres? Prophecy, poetry. This is an epistle, which means it's a letter which Peter wrote that was meant to be circulated among the Christians and churches in a specific location. So that area that we talked about that was on the map, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, it's modern-day Turkey, he sent this letter to that area, and they were supposed to read it to a group of Christians, that were like, we'd read it to you, and then when you were done, you'd send it to another place, and they'd read it there, and so they'd read it in these different places, different churches, different Christians, and that's what an epistle was back in the first century. It was a letter. So that's why it's important to know who it was from. I mean, come on, if I was reading you a letter to the church, and it was from my Aunt Susie, who you have no idea who she is, you'd be like, But if I read it from a famous person, an actual letter from a famous person, so you're like, ooh, wow, really? Yeah. And you'd be listening. Well, let's make Peter famous today, so to speak. This is who's writing. He's writing to us. And he has a purpose. There'll be several ways that we'll unpack this over the next several weeks, but here's the main purpose from 1 Peter. 1 Peter provided for those early readers spiritual encouragement and practical instructions on how to endure faithfully and live holy in a hostile world. This is why I love 1 Peter. Do you ever feel like your faithfulness is being challenged in the culture that we live in? I do. I want to be faithful. I want to endure faithfully in this culture for Jesus Christ. But I also know that I struggle with living a holy life in a hostile world. It's where we find ourselves. So if that's the purpose that Peter had for the first century readers, it is so applicable for us today. So that's why we're delving into the purpose and plan of 1 Peter. And this morning is just two verses. And there'll be different weeks where we cover more than two, because some of you are thinking, if I do the math here, we're going to be here for a while. We're not going to rush through 1 Peter, but this morning we're just going to look at the first two verses, because I believe that Peter not only gives an introduction to us of who's writing and who he's writing to, but he also identifies two key relationships that are foundational for understanding the book. Two key relationships that every single person, well, maybe not, but almost every single person in this room has these two relationships in your life right now. And they are key to understanding how we should approach 1 Peter. They're foundational for 1 Peter. And I want to say this to you. As I was reading through 1 Peter and as I continue to work my way through it, I love this about Peter's perspective. Peter does not downplay the challenges that his readers will face in the culture that they live in. And I'm not going to downplay it either. We live in a difficult culture to be a Christian. We do. And it's only going to get harder. And maybe it's going to get harder on purpose, because God wants it to. So Peter doesn't downplay the challenge. And he doesn't say, hey, you guys are just kind of blowing this out of proportion. He says, you're facing some real challenges. But in the midst of that, I love this perspective. He does not allow them to feel sorry for themselves. He doesn't say, oh, you know, just go in your tent, go in your house, and just hide till Jesus comes. Woe is you. He doesn't allow them to feel sorry for themselves, and he also doesn't allow them to use their culture as a cop-out for the way they live. But Pastor Jay, I know I'm supposed to be a Christian in this culture, but, you know, everybody's doing things this way. Everybody's thinking this. No. Be careful. That's a cop-out. And Peter won't allow that. Whether you're a teenager, an adult, it doesn't matter. So two foundational relationships. Ready to go? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So the first relationship that he draws our attention to is our relationship with the world. With the world. And what I mean by the world, I don't mean necessarily our cosmos, the physical planet. I'm talking about our culture, the values and different perspectives that our world tends to formulate for us. And in particular, United States of America, in particular, New York State, in particular, where God has placed you, you and I have a relationship with the world. We are called to have a relationship with the world, and we're told we have that, but in a unique way. Look again in your Bibles at chapter 1 and verse 1. He says that you are God's elect, he's talking to God's people, exiles, strangers, sojourners, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's saying you are Christians in this area. If I can give you some synonyms, Peter is saying to them, you are strangers, foreigners, pilgrims, exiles, sojourners, even aliens in this world. But you're called to have a relationship with this world. You're here, folks. Are you in this world? You are in this world. We're not called to be hermits or called to go live up on a mountain by ourselves or sell our all stuff and all move into one place together. That would be weird and not what God has called us to. And Peter says, listen, as we think about what we're going to do in this culture, we're reminded that we have a relationship with this world. But what does this relationship mean for us? What did it mean for them as it relates to 1 Peter? Well, let me give you some pointers here. First of all, when it comes to our relationship with the world, Peter will remind us that we should not fit in. We should not fit in. I told you I'd remind you of this again. When I say we should not fit in, I'm not saying let's all be strange. It's not what I'm talking about. But the Bible says this: we are in this world, but not of this world. The Bible also says, do not love the culture. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. So, should you feel uncomfortable at times in your relationship with this world? Absolutely. If you can interact with people on a regular basis and never feel uncomfortable with the values that God has placed in your life, you're probably not doing what you're supposed to do. We should not fit in. The missionary Amy Carmichael made this statement. She said, "We profess to be strangers and pilgrims seeking after a country of our own, yet we settle down in the most unstranger-like fashion, exactly as if we were quite at home and meant to stay as long as we could." Careful. And then C.S. Lewis said, "Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind." And that perspective is held when we understand we should not always fit in. We should not always fit in. Now, be careful, because some Christians, and traditionally, I'll throw the bus out here for us. Traditionally, Baptists are sometimes known for this, that in order to not fit in, we're just going to be obnoxious, mean, or unloving. We'll show them we're not of this world. Be careful. That's not what he's talking about. But listen, as we go through 1 Peter, it's going to talk about relationships, how we relate to our bosses, how we relate to our spouses and to our children. Should we be different? Yes. Should I love my wife faithfully until God calls one of us home? Yes. Well, that's not the way it works in our culture. Well, too bad, I don't want to fit in. Right? So there's just certain ways and just different processes we should not fit in. Here's another thing about our relationship to the world, or with the world, as we look at 1 Peter. We will face opposition. We will face opposition, hands down. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "In this world you will have trouble." He didn't say, "In this world be trouble." Come on. "In this world you will have trouble." And it was directly related to the disciples trying to live out the teachings and values and their salvation through Jesus Christ. So if you and I try to do this, 1 Peter reminds us we will face opposition. And guess what? That's okay. Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's a key word there. They're not just persecuted just because they're not nice. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Paul told Timothy, "All who would live godly lives will suffer persecution." So, as I think about the foundation of 1 Peter, how God wants me to live in a hostile culture, I'm reminded that I will face opposition, and so will you. And we should expect it. In 1983, that's a long time ago, isn't it? Yeah, kids, the 80s. When hair was longer, even mine. In the 1980s, a Christian rock group named Petra. Yeah, you need to Google that, some of you youngins. The Christian rock group Petra recorded a song called "Not of This World." And if those of you that like to sing at the top of your lungs in the car, you should, you know, find that, put it on your phone, and put it through your speakers, because you're going to have to get on your toes, because it's a high tenor song. But the gist of this song is, it says, "We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are so far from our homeland. With each passing day, it seems so clear this world will never want us here. We are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world." And that's true. So we should expect this. But I don't want us to expect it in this way. Don't, listen, Peter is not going to say, listen, you're going to face opposition, so be ready. Take them on. Just punch them. No, you're going to stand firm in your faith, but not the way some of you are thinking. But it's also not, hey, we're going to face opposition. I'm leaving. I'm going to hide. No, no. Stand firm. So in our relationship with the world, we will face opposition. We will have these things happening. But there's a third thing about our relationship with the world, which I want to encourage you, because you could be looking at the fact that we should not fit in. We will face opposition, and those seem kind of negative. But here's the third thing about the relationship with the world that Peter highlights that we're going to talk about. You and I, we can be a force for God in this world. Amen? It's not just about, oh, we're going to face opposition, or, oh, you know what, I just have to live my life not fitting in. Everybody's going to think I'm a little bit different all the time. And sometimes that turns people off, even especially Christian teenagers are like, well, I want to fit in. I understand you want to fit in, but there are ways that you should want to fit in. And listen, it's not just about not fitting in. If you try to live for God, you can be a force for Him in this world. You and I can be a force for God in our culture. Otherwise, why would the Bible say we are to be salt and light? Right? We can do that. We're called to spread the gospel. I love how that the early church, after Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples go out and they start preaching about Jesus and they start beating the disciples up, and then they have to appear before people and they realize, okay, these are fishermen and other people that are not real educated, but you know, wow, what's going on? And it says after one of the particular times when they're arrested and they're kind of investigating what's going on, that the people who don't love Jesus look at the disciples and go, wow, you're not very educated, but you've been with Jesus. We can tell you've been with Jesus. So listen, as we're out interacting with the world, Peter's going to tell us, listen, they may not understand everything about us, but they should know we've been with Jesus and that we can be a force for this world. And I mean a positive force. Strange Christians are not a positive force. Sojourners, strangers in a strange land who understand their identity will be. There is a difference, folks. And if you're not sure, you talk to me and I'll let you know whether you're being strange or being a stranger. In that same song, Not of This World by Petra, it says, we are envoys, we must tarry, with this message we must carry. There's so much to do before we leave, with so many more who may believe. Our mission here can never fail, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because you and I can be a force for God, according to 1 Peter. Why? Because that's our relationship with the world. And if the world knew that, if the culture knew that, they should be a little bit concerned. Because I think the culture doesn't respect us, because I think the culture looks at us as Christians, and A, they don't respect us sometimes because we fit in too much. Or B, we kind of whimper under any opposition and we don't stand up for what we believe in a proper way, or we become nasty. But can you imagine the response if we actually were a force for God in this world? Now, it is not possible to properly live out 1 Peter, live out our relationship with the world, without understanding the second relationship that he identifies in these first two verses. We need this second relationship. You need this second relationship in order to live out the first one biblically. And the second relationship is our relationship with God. This is what fuels our relationship with the world properly. Again, if you look in your Bibles, if you have them open to 1 Peter, which I hope you stayed there, it says Peter is writing to God's elect, Christians. And it says in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. I highlighted this for you. You might want to underline it in your Bible, because I know the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it's a biblical principle. It's right here in these verses. The Trinity saves you. I don't know if you ever heard that before. The Trinity is involved in your salvation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity. And that's all part of our relationship with God. And the Trinity and our salvation sets us apart for this journey in our relationship with this world. There are three things here, just theologically, just rich. I'm just going to spend a brief time to remind you. This is who you are. This is your identity in this culture. This is how you can interact properly with the world. First of all, you have been chosen by God for salvation. Amen? You have been chosen by God for salvation. So you're not doing it in a prideful way, but when you approach the culture doesn't determine your identity. Young person, listen to me. Teenagers, the culture doesn't determine your worth. That boy in class who's making fun of you because you don't look this way or that way, that person does not determine your identity. Jesus Christ does. God does through salvation. And if you need us to follow up with that, we can. You know what bullying is, really, bottom line? Bullying is an identity crisis for both the person who's being bullied and the one who's doing the bullying. They don't understand their identity. And in order for me to fully engage properly with the culture, I must step out into my culture, understand that I have been chosen by God for salvation, which means I have a greater purpose, a greater plan. The culture, I'm not going to let the culture squeeze me into its mold because they didn't make the mold. God did. And he chose me in Jesus Christ. He chose me for salvation. Wow. Now, some of you, I can see out there, you're excited. I want you to stay excited, even on Monday. You're like, oh, I got to go to work again. I work with a bunch of heathens. Great. You've been chosen by God for salvation to be a force in this culture. Have at it. But you're not just chosen by God for salvation. I love how it says this as well. You've been designed by the Spirit for holiness. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. Not just sanctifying to set us apart from our sins, but set us apart for holiness. First Peter is going to talk about what is one of the responsibilities we have because of our relationship with God. We're supposed to be holy in this world. And the Spirit of God will help you to do that. Sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us do that? Well, listen, at least in my life, when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, he gives me a kidney punch. It's a spiritual kidney punch. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. Buddy, 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 buddy. You shouldn't be thinking that way. You shouldn't be talking that way. That wasn't really nice. And he lets me know. Now, I don't always respond to him. I'm slow sometimes, and I've got some bruises. But the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit was what sets me apart to be designed for holiness. God has designed us to make an impact in this world. And holiness, listen to me, folks, because I know we confuse it as Christians. Holiness is not equal to haughtiness. It's not equal to pride. You know, God's placed me in this world. World, you are so bad. And I am so good. And if you don't get your act together, turn or burn. You know what I'm saying? And we, listen, no. First Peter is going to remind us, live in such a way that they may actually say to you, what's going on? I wasn't very nice to you and you responded differently to me. How come? That's weird. That's okay. Sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then it says we are called by Jesus to obedience. Obedience. Who should I obey? The culture or Jesus? I know that's an easy one to answer, but you ever struggle with that? Come on. I've been called by Jesus to obedience. It says in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows that shortly after that he's going to resurrect. He's going to be around for about 40 more days. Then he's going to leave. And he says to them, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart because I have overcome the world. And one of the ways that Jesus overcame the world, which is very apparent in John 16, is when he was obedient to God's will and gave his life for us. So you want to have an impact in this culture? You are obedient to Jesus Christ and what he asks you and I to do. Then we have the right relationship with God in this world. People say, well, you know, I'm trying to be in the culture and I'm trying to be a Christian in the culture, but I don't really follow what Jesus said to do. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be a force for God in this culture if we don't obey Jesus Christ. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that really is very important. So, we have a relationship with the world. It's not easy. But it's only possible to do it biblically if we realize we've been chosen by God, designed by the Spirit, and called by Jesus to obedience. So as we finish today, I've just got a couple things as we wrap up our beginning of 1 Peter. I thought about this question to ask as we were finishing up. Why does 1 Peter matter to us today? Why? Well, I want to give you two reasons why. I think there are more than two, but I realize I'd probably be at the end of my time. I'll just give you two. First of all, here's why 1 Peter matters to us today. We, if you are in Jesus Christ and have a relationship with God through Christ, we are sojourners, temporary residents, chosen by God to represent him in blank. It's blank on purpose. I'll help you to fill in the blank. Why does 1 Peter matter to us today? I had this moment in my office. I have these sometimes. Not often, but I had a moment. I was thinking about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. So why did it matter to them? Well, because they were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Last time I checked, we don't live there. Why does it matter? Here's why it matters. Listen carefully. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Sodus, Williamson, Clyde, Macedon, Hannibal, Fairhaven, North Rose, Wolcott, Lyons, Rochester, Webster, Ontario, Marion, Savannah, Newark, Shortsville, Red Creek, Walworth, Port Gibson, Sodus Point, Sterling, and Palmyra. 22 different places represented in our pictorial directory from God's elect here at Bible Baptist Church of Sodus. Wow. So why does it matter today? I know you're waiting to fill in the blank. Because we are sojourners. You fill in the blank where you live. Go ahead. I can tell some of you, but you know. You fill it in. Pick one of those 22. Not where you want to live, but where you live right now. We are sojourners for God. That's why 1 Peter matters today. You are God's elect. Temporary residents representing him in that place. Amen? Did that number surprise you? Wow. And if I miss one, I'm sorry. But that, I went through and that's a lot. And as God has called you to that place, 1 Peter matters to us today because 1 Peter reminds us he has not called you to that place to pout. To posture. What I mean by posture is you're kind of like, come and get me. No. He's not called you there to really just pull back and hide. He's not even called you there to protest. He's called you there to penetrate the gospel with Jesus Christ. That's why it matters today. Maybe you want to live in Bithynia or Cappadocia. I really don't want to live in Turkey. Modern day Turkey. Where has God called you? So that's why it matters. Here's the second reason why 1 Peter matters today. Now more than ever, we live in a culture, I'm convinced of this, now more than ever, we live in a culture that is looking to see if Jesus really makes a difference in someone's life. You talk about this Jesus person at work or at school or in our town, neighborhood. Our culture wants to know, is he really making a difference in your life? And then secondly, is he someone they should consider for themselves? I believe our culture is still looking for that. They want to know, is it real? And is it something I should consider for myself? 1 Peter addresses that. That's why it still matters today. Does it still matter if we represent Jesus well? Does it still matter that we try to represent Jesus in a way that someone might look at our lives and go, wow, maybe. It does. So 1 Peter makes a difference for us today. Did you close your Bibles? Oh, good, good. One more time, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. I just want to read those first two verses because I didn't read the whole thing. You with me? Ready? All right, good. I'll read it for you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. By the way, I want you to know, I love saying those places. Because there are a lot of places in the Bible I can't pronounce, but I love Cappadocia. It just rolls right off. And so Peter is written to the Christians scattered in these provinces who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And I love how he ends this. I'm not saying he intended this, but this is how I'm taking it. He's saying, listen, folks, you have been called by God to live in a hostile country, in a hostile world or culture, just like we have. And he ends it this way. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is what I put in my notes. And all of this, and our relationship with the culture, we need an extra measure of grace and peace. You're going to be challenged with your faith. You know what you need? Grace and peace. You're going to be challenged and tempted to not live for God the way you should. You're going to need grace and peace. People are going to get in your face. Our culture is going to increasingly get in your face if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what you need? An extra measure of grace and peace. May it be multiplied in your life. This is the beginning of 1 Peter. I am excited to move through this. We're gonna have a time. Okay. And read ahead if you'd like. Why don't you stand with me? We're gonna close in prayer. God, thank you for the power of your word. Your word is incredible. And I pray as we continue and enter into this study in 1 Peter that individually we'd be challenged about our relationship with you, what that looks like, and how you have called us to live as people of faith, people of holiness in our culture. And God, right now, I know right now in this room, as adults and as teenagers, we're feeling it. We feel the pushback. Whether it's in our schools or in our communities or in our families or in our jobs, we feel that. But God, we're not called to back down. We're called to stand up with grace and with peace and to respond in such a way that would, first of all, glorify you and then also